Well, you can open your Bibles to Luke 15. I'll be reading verses 1 through 3 and 11 through 32. If you have a pew Bible, it's on page 1623. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable, starting at verse 11, one of our most familiar. The parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the land, in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went home to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he is found.' So they went to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Will you join with me in prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Home is one of those words filled with as many meanings as there are people using it. It incorporates a set of places, events, people, memories, and feelings unique to each of us, and yet is an experience that is common to all cultures, times, and nationalities. For me, home was Middletown, Ohio. My parents' house, the schools, parks, neighborhoods, churches, factories that once constituted my whole world. Home is also Rossmore and the memories that we are building there for our granddaughter. And home is that private sanctuary in my mind, where I find room for rest, remembering, renewal, and reflection. home, as one person dryly noted, is that place where, when you go there, they have to take you in. What about you? What comes to mind when you hear the word home? If I've touched a sacred spot in your life, then pull up your imaginary chair and bring your own understanding of home to today's sermon. As we listen to today's parable about home, we find ourselves exploring that territory where the gospel intersects our lives. To embrace this parable is to find our lives reconciled and transformed in ways that open us to new worlds of possibility. As a noted theologian put it, forgiveness does not change the past, but it does enlarge the future. In the prodigal, we recognize with St. Augustine that our hearts are restless, Lord, until they rest in Thee. Or as the psalmist sang it, as a deer longs for the flowing stream, so longs my heart for Thee, O God. Charles Schulz, creator of the Peanuts Gang, illustrates how distorted life becomes when we lose sight of home. As Linus sits quietly watching TV, Lucy, not unlike a certain candidate for president, comes into the room yelling, "I don't want to watch that stupid program. I want to watch my program." "Okay," Linus feebly replies and goes to listen to his radio. But soon Lucy barges in complaining, "I hate that station. I want my station." Intimidated, Linus goes in to listen to his records, but there's no escape. "I don't like that old record. I want to listen to my record." Near defeat, Linus heads outside to observe the stars. The last frame shows Lucy storming out of the house shouting, "I don't want to look at those stars. I want to look at my..." And you see her coming to her senses just before finishing the sentence. It's humbling to come to our senses far from home, to have a parable pace off for us the distance between my life, my ambitions, my wants, and God's. Entering this parable is like finding ourselves in a roped-off area posted with danger signs, because life could implode at any minute, taking with it the truth and the consequences of our lives. It confronts who we are and who we aren't, where we've been in life, where we are in life, where we are going in life. It asks us coyly whether we ever have the feeling that life is passing us by. And our answer is that it feels more like we and life are going in opposite directions. As Charlie Brown put it, it's like feeling we are a third string catcher on the last place team in a nursing home softball league. When we're unhappy with who we are and question our own value and worth, when we are restless and homesick for a sense of belonging, When we wish we had no memory of yesterday because we don't like the looks of tomorrow, then we are ready to sit down and admit that we don't belong in a pig pen. To reach that point is to find an agonizing cry of pain breaking loose deep inside. It's to feel a tensing up as the insights painfully work their way to consciousness, to cower in fear as we pronounce judgment upon ourselves, I have sinned against God. I am estranged from the one home where I could find the love and the acceptance that I need. The admissions dance their terrifying implications before our eyes until we collapse exhausted, thinking about the long, long journey home. And at that point, either our life capsizes or it begins to right itself by the hope that God takes His promises more seriously than we do. That in Christ, our runaway lives are forgiven. That God wants reconciliation even more than we do. As William Barclay noted, Jesus believed that so long as a person was away from God and against God, he was not truly himself. A person is truly himself or herself only when they are on the way home. A social worker friend of mine tells about a young man who went through a really difficult childhood and became a serious problem for himself and for his community. He ended up one summer being placed in a home that was run by a religious group that was known for their gentleness and simple, loving, Christ-like lifestyle. His behavior that whole summer was exemplary. But within 6 months of returning to his old neighborhood, he was again in trouble. The decision was made to place him permanently back where he had spent the summer. And he seemed almost relieved by that decision. He told my friend, "The real me is up there." For us, it is the person of Christ which brings us to our senses about the real me. It is faith found in the love, forgiveness, and grace of God which calls us homeward. It is the resurrection hope which assures us that we have a home waiting for us. As Robert Raines put it in his book, Going Home. The gospel shouts the good news that we are homeless wanderers no more. We are not yet home, but we are going home. To that homecoming banquet where elder brother and prodigal son, father and son, mother and daughter, exile and stranger, refugee and native, east and west, Arab and Jew, poor and rich, lion and lamb sit down together in peace. The biblical world of new creation suggests that all our history is gathered up, restored, celebrated, shared, and brought to communion. Far from home, we realize that God's severest judgment would be pure mercy. We sing with the psalmist, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness forever." It would be more than fair to be accepted back as a slave in the father's house. But this father was too wise to strike such a bargain. Slavery would be too easy. They don't have to think for themselves, make decisions, answer for their choices. The father knew, even as he knew when he let his son leave, that love requires a choice between very real alternatives. Love requires freedom, not merely tolerates it. The son had to realize for himself that his father's love was not dependent upon his worthiness. Until the son had accepted a love that he knew he could never earn or repay, until he felt his past was truly past and the future was actually his future, then any reconciliation would remain incomplete. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For freedom, Christ has set us free. For our sake, God made Christ one with the sinfulness of men, so that in him we might be made one with the goodness of God himself. You see, faith is a homing instinct leading us toward a new creation, where, in the words of Professor Virgil Howard, home is not a place to be cozy, but a place from which one can dare to help and encourage others to make the move, to begin the journey, to take the next step, to find themselves. Or as Paul put it, you have received the grace of God. Do not let it go for nothing. Christ chose to leave home, to empty himself and to become one with us, as Paul puts it, to help us begin the journey homeward to the Father anxiously awaiting our return. And while he was a long way off, his father saw him and his heart went out to him. He ran to meet him, flung his arms around him, and kissed him. Home is knowing that we've been missed, that the door has been kept open for us, that we have a place at the table. And so we come to communion recognizing in it the open door to the Father's heart, recognizing that we are heirs of the kingdom, one of God's priceless creations. Amen.